Well, if you would, let's turn to our event that we're going to look at tonight in Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. And I'll read it, and then we'll get into it this evening. Mark 7, beginning at verse 24. Hear the word of the Lord this evening. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Well, this story is a significant story, a very interesting story, but I want to remind you of the overall context of Mark. Mark, remember, is being written to Christians in Rome, primarily, Christians who were going through a lot of persecution, and they needed encouragement. They especially needed to understand who Christ was, to help them deal with the things that they were facing. Obviously, it was an evangelistic tool as well. And remember, one of the key questions of Mark, perhaps in a sense all of the Gospels, but began with the disciples questioning in Mark 4:41, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Climaxes a couple chapters, or the next chapter in Mark 8:29, when Jesus asked the disciples particularly, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Christ." And it sort of comes to another climax in the crucifixion scene when the centurion gives the confession, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And what we have in the event here, as well as in the disciples having to learn, is we have a woman who's got a supreme crisis on her hand, and she's got a challenge to her faith, and she's a Gentile, which we'll talk about here in a minute as well. And you and I face obstacles of various kinds, and we have our faith challenged, and a very key and important thing for us to persevere in our struggles and our obstacles is our faith. And our faith in the one who this is. We have to know who Jesus is, believe in him, and follow him. And we're going to see that this woman did exactly that. This particular event comes as a dramatic contrast to what just happened in Mark 7. In Mark 7, he's in probably Capernaum, and the scribes had come, and they were upset at him for what they interpreted as uncleanness. His disciples washed or ate with unwashed hands. And of course, as we went over, that doesn't mean it's not hygiene. Mom says, wash your hands. But it has everything to do with the ceremonial cleansing. I see moms kind of nudging their kids. All right. It has everything to do about ceremonial cleansing. And there was this great dispute, and Jesus confronts the scribes and says, "You're misusing the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Now, in contrast, he's leaving Israel and going to Gentile territory where there's all kinds of unclean people there. And not only that, he's going to have a conversation with a woman, of all things, which would have been scandalous for a teacher to deal with this Gentile woman. And so you have, who is a woman of great faith. And so you have this dramatic contrast between the Pharisees, who were so concerned about being clean, but they had no faith, and going to this woman, who in their eyes would have been considered unclean, who had great faith. And we're going to see her faith displayed in three different ways, particularly. It's a persistent faith, it's a humble faith, and it's a faith that believes God's word. And that's, I think, part of why this story is here for us, to help us, encourage us in our faith in these ways. But just to highlight the different people, sort of the setting, the stage of this event, says Jesus left that place. It was the place in Capernaum when things got overwhelming, where Jesus was ministering in Galilee. He often tried to retreat to a remote place. So here he's leaving that place. It's also the place of unbelief and conflict and skepticism. And he's retreating, and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. Some of your translations have Tyre and Sidon. This is outside the border of Israel. It's not part of what was considered Israel at that time. It's probably a journey of around 20 miles. They probably did it in a day. But it's a place, that Tyre is a place that's associated with God's enemies. Turn to, at least in some parts of the scripture, turn to Psalm 83. Psalm 83, verse 5, we'll just read verses 5 to 7. You can kind of scan to the beginning of the psalm and see how it begins. But in Psalm 83, verse 2 refers to God's enemies. But in verse 5, it says of these enemies, "With one mind they plot together, they form an alliance against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia, with the people of Tyre." So he's going into essentially enemy territory as he's going to Tyre. These are not Israelites. And if we come back to Mark 7, the reason he goes there is essentially to get some rest. He'd been trying to do that with his disciples for a while. He entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know it. So he wanted to go to this more remote area, out of the beaten path, and he didn't want anybody to know about it. He wanted to rest. As we've noted back in chapter 6, he tried to retire with his disciples, and a crowd of 5,000 gather, and he has to feed them. He tried again. He sent the crowd away, and he walks on the water to his disciples, and the people who had seen him leave end up flooding where he is. He can't seem to get a break. And so he says, well, okay, if I can't get a break in Israel, I'm going to let me leave the country and get a break. And he goes to Tyre, and he doesn't want anybody to know where he is, and we're told here, but yet he could not keep his presence a secret. Jesus' fame has, as it were, preceded him. If you turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 8, we find here that his reputation had gone as far as Tyre. In Mark chapter 3, verse 8, "When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon." So the people were coming to him not only from the south and from the east, but also from the north. They were coming from everywhere. So the people in Tyre had heard about Jesus, and his reputation had preceded him. And so there was no way for him to keep his presence a secret. So he's there in this house. In verse 25, it tells us about the woman. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman, and then her problem's right there, but in verse 26, the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. So this woman was emphatically not a Jew. And even the way Mark puts it, he's trying to underscore that she was Hellenized, she was a Greek, and she had been born in this territory outside of Israel. And her situation was desperate. Her child, her little daughter. So we're talking probably, because there's, you can talk about a daughter, and here this is specifically a little daughter. So she, maybe she's a toddler. And she was demon-possessed. It's a terrible situation. We're going to be confronted with this in another chapter, another couple chapters, where Jesus is confronted with this, and his disciples are confronted with a situation like this. So this woman comes to her, and we see the character of her faith. Initially, desperate is certainly a good word, but it's persistent. A persistent faith. The woman, verse 25, her little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit, and she came and fell at his feet. So she comes to Jesus and throws herself on the ground before him. And then in verse 26 it says, she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And as you've heard me and others speak, the Greek tenses mean something, and this Greek tense means she continually begged him. This wasn't just a one-time asking of her, but she continued to beg him over and over and over and over again. Now, the only two of the Gospels have this particular event in, and this, in this case, I think we do need to go to Matthew to hear a little bit of what he adds to the story. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse, well, we'll start at 21 and start the account here. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And he answered here to the disciples at this point, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. So adding up a little bit of the details there, the woman came to Jesus Christ and she addresses him with his title as Messiah. So this is a woman, maybe she's a God-fearer, we're not told that, but she's obviously embraces Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And she cries out to him, Lord, Son of David. You know, think about that. How many Jews have rejected him? And here's a Gentile, and she's embracing him as the promised Messiah. That's that's incredibly amazing, as a Gentile doing that. And Jesus didn't say anything to her. He ignored her initially, according to Matthew's account. One thing I read said, the opposite of love is not hatred, but indifference. Now, if Jesus is wanting to communicate the opposite of love, he is certainly demonstrating that. He, at least, is appearing to be totally indifferent to her. And sometimes when we feel that God's not answering our prayers or things just aren't exactly going, we're praying and praying and praying and nothing seems to be happening, we maybe feel like God is indifferent to us. But he's not indifferent for us. His silence has a purpose. One author writes, reflecting on Jesus' silence when he was in the boat earlier, he says, when Jesus lay silent and asleep in the ship, he was more kind and his arm more near to help and more certain than the anxious cry of the doubting disciples suggests. Part of God's silence, part of Jesus' silence here is to stimulate this woman's faith to a degree that would be an example and a pattern for all believers to see. She's faced with this obstacle, Jesus' silence. What does she do? Turn and walk away? No, she keeps on crying out. And if she can't get Jesus to listen to her, she starts crying out to the disciples, and the disciples' annoyance said, Jesus, get rid of the woman, because she keeps crying out to us. And even the annoyance of the disciples doesn't make her stop. She's the woman parallel to the, in the parable of the unjust judge. And Jesus said, will he not, even though he doesn't want to answer her request, won't he answer it because she pleads with him night and day? And this woman doesn't stop. She continues to persist. And even when Jesus makes this comment here just to his disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, she doesn't stop. And she continues to cry and she falls at his feet and just says simply, Lord, help me. It was a faith that was persistent. It wouldn't stop. She kept after the Lord. She didn't give up believing who this was. She had embraced Jesus into his true character, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he was the God of all might and all power, and he could do something about this. And she didn't forsake that faith, even with the obstacles that she was facing. And then Jesus makes the statement to her, after all of this, he says to her, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, you and I have to be thinking, boy, that's pretty callous of Christ to talk in such a way. I mean, you probably have kind thoughts of Jesus. You know, he's kind and compassionate and caring of people. But this isn't caring of someone. What in the world is he getting at? Well, before I answer that question, looking at the New Testament only, there are some passages that use the word dogs in a very pejorative sense. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 6, in part, the contrast that we see behind Jesus' words is the contrast of the Old Testament, the contrast of election. The children are God's people. The dogs are those outside. In Matthew 7, verse 6, he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. So you're not to give what is holy to dogs. Turn to Philippians 3, verse 2. Philippians 3, verse 2, where Paul writes, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. These are obviously not Christians. These are the Judaizers. And he says, watch out for them, and refers to them as dogs. And then one other passage, Revelation 22, verse 15. Revelation 22, 15. Contrast between the elect and believers and those who are not. In verse 15, it says, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And so when Jesus says to her, let the children need to eat, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs, but part of what's behind his comments is that contrast between the believers and the unbelievers. And the believers get the treasure, and maybe even thinking of his disciples. The disciples have come aside to rest. These children, they need the bread. I'm not going to give it to dogs, implying that she's a dog. She's on the outside. But there is a difference here. There's a little bit of a change. Some commentators make a whole lot about this and say Jesus his manner was changing at this point. Maybe he had a little bit of a smile when he said this. Of course, we don't know. That's all speculation. But what we do know is he uses a different word for dog here. In those other three passages I gave you, it's a reference to the dogs who were the scavengers and the hated dogs who wandered the streets. Here in Mark chapter 7, verse 27, when he says it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs, this is a little dog that was commonly found in the homes. It's a different word. It's still a dog, but it's a different word. And it's the little dogs who were allowed in the home and were, while the children are eating, were kind of wandering around in the home underneath the table like some of your household pets like to do. And they're there to grab the crumbs. But Jesus is presenting another obstacle to her. How's she going to respond to this apparent put down? Jesus calling her a dog. Well, she didn't take it as an insult. Her faith was a humble faith. She knew there was nothing in her that merited God's favor in any way. And so she takes Jesus' parable. It's interesting how some commentators say she caught Jesus in his own words. But of course, if that was the case, Jesus wanted to be caught. But she takes the parable of Jesus a little bit further and she says, "Yes, Lord." In other words, she's saying, I accept, I'm a dog. There's nothing in me. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. See, she embraced Jesus Christ as the Son of God with all power and might, and she's saying, "Lord, I don't deserve anything. All I need is a crumb. You have all might and all power. I don't need the food from the table. I'll only take a crumb as it falls from the table." Her faith was amazingly humble. How many people would have turned on their heels immediately when Jesus said something like that? Said, "Well, I'm no dog. I'm not going to stand for this." But the Bible throughout says to you, you're a sinner. You don't deserve anything from God. There's a lot of people in the world who they would turn on their heels immediately and reject that. But faith says, "You're right, God. I don't deserve anything from you. I don't deserve the food from the table. You're right, exactly. But if I could just have a crumb, if I could just have a crumb from your table, that's enough." The woman's faith was persistent and it was very humble. She knew it was not on her own. It was all of grace. Jesus in Matthew speaks to the woman and gives her a great commendation. He said, "Great is your faith." Here he simply says, in verse 29, then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Now, Jesus' response is, okay, you'll get your request. He doesn't offer to go with her to lay hands on her daughter. He doesn't give her any assurance of his company or send his disciples with him. You know, as in many of the miracles, he doesn't lay his hands on her, nothing. He just says, okay, go home. It's all taken care of. Reminds you of the story of the centurion. Remember, he wanted Jesus to come and heal his servant. And then as Jesus was on the way, he said, no, you don't need to come to my house. I'm a man under authority. And I say to the servant, go, and he goes, and to the other one, come, and he comes. All you need to do is say the word and it will be done. And Jesus said to the man, "What great faith. I've not found such great faith in Israel." Again, from a Gentile. that story in this is a great anticipation of the ingathering of the Gentiles, but that's for another message. But all she has is the word of God. All she has is the word of Christ. Go home. You have what you've asked. So what is she going to do? She's going to say, no, Jesus, I need you to come to my home. If you just come and lay your hands on her, and it'll be okay. But this woman's faith is so great. She takes God's word and she turns and she believes every word of it. She goes home, in a sense, humanly speaking, not knowing if it was going to be happening, but she knows by faith that it'll be done. And we're told there in verse 30, she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. She believed God's word. And she expressed her faith in persistence and humility and believing God's word before the cross. Christ not having suffered yet, not having taken our sin on him yet, not having the fulfillment of redemption yet. And you and I stand on this side of the cross with the fulfillment of redemption, with the accomplishment of all God has planned. And when we read God's word, we don't believe it. We'll read his word, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And yet when we enter troubled times, we don't believe it. We read the promises of God in his word post-resurrection and ascension. And yet our faith often pales in comparison to this blessed woman who was honored by Christ for her faith. And the reason, the definition of faith in the book of Hebrews is faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith embraces the unseen. This woman embraced Christ as the Son of God, believing he was who he was. You and I have to have faith in the unseen God and need to have it in the same way, a faith that would embrace the blessings and the promises of God even when there are many obstacles in our way, to have a faith that's both persistent and humble and believing his word. This is what this story challenges us to believe. God is who he has told us he is in his word, and embrace him by faith. May you and I do that. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this story that offends us and challenges us in some ways, as it seems Christ is very callous toward this needy woman. May you help us to see in here a pattern of faith, the challenges of faith that we experience as well in our own lives. And may we embrace the unseen God in all his glory and might and power and kindness and compassion and every quality that is revealed to us in the Word of God. And may we embrace that. And even in our confusion, even in our obstacles and our struggles to believe, may we be reminded of these sterling qualities of faith, that we might, even through our difficulties, never give up our hope in you, our Lord and our God. And may you, O Lord, be glorified in our lives as we walk and follow you by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.